Remember, brothers and sisters, the book of Proverbs, that was Jesus' elementary school. In a real sense, he would have learned these things in his youth. And just a few notes on the verses in Proverbs. Sometimes God has been likened to or described poetically or really as a stranger. This stranger somehow meets people. God, folks, is not a stranger. You read, the heart knows its own bitterness, and no stranger shares its joy. Jesus grew to not be a stranger. He identifies with all of your sorrows and your joys. In verse 12, remember, the devil's a liar. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. That's why don't seek to live out of your own heart, which is deceitful and desperately wicked. And then today's message is fits so much with verse 15. The simple believes everything, but the prudent gives thought to his ways. The helmet of salvation and giving thought to your ways. So here from Proverbs 14, verses 10 through 18, imagine you're in the same classroom with Jesus as a little boy learning these things. The heart knows its own bitterness, and no stranger shares its joy. The house of the wicked will be destroyed, but the tent of the upright will flourish. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. Even in laughter, the heart may ache, and the end of joy may be grief. The backslider in heart will be filled with the fruit of his ways, and a good man will be filled with the fruit of his ways. The simple believes everything, but the prudent gives thought to his steps. Prudent in the Old Testament is virtually the same as the word sober in the New Testament. One who is wise is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is reckless and careless. A man of quick temper acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated. The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. And again, prudent is like the New Testament word sober, which will come up in the message today. And then Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes or the methods of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly, as literally it is necessary that I speak. The grass withers and the flowers fade away. The word of our God stands forever, to which we say heartily, thanks be to God. Amen. Our Lord, in all places where your word is proclaimed, draw people to yourself. That's what Christianity is. It's living in union with Christ. You must draw, and we pray you would do that. Draw us to Christ as we hear today, and especially in a text that calls upon us to receive the helmet of salvation. May we in the deepest sense of that word, receive all that is meant by this element of Christ's armor. So in all places in the world, extend your kingdom by your word read and preached. And do that work in us as we gather together in the mighty name of King Jesus, confirming that we desire to be heard as we say together, Amen. Amen. Please be seated. I think you probably want to turn to page 5, at least for the first part of the message. Vacations are especially important for ministers. Quite frankly, a minister's work is never done, okay? A minister, a pastor, especially a pastor, is more or less on call all the time, even on days off. And it does take a break of some period just to kind of let the mind relax a little bit and let down. However, as I learned in our 3 weeks of vacation, spiritual warfare never, ever lets up. And in a real sense, especially for our first week for various reasons, it was a time of real spiritual warfare for Margaret and me. But it was especially warfare in our minds. I was struck with the fact that that's really where the devil does most of his work, in our heads and our minds. And that's why we're today, as we deal with what we're going to be dealing with, that is so important. So we're thinking today especially about the mind. But let's give a quick review, okay? As you look at the text in Ephesians 6 about spiritual warfare, a few things. Number one, these are things that you must do. Put on the whole armor of God. Stand. Having done all, stand. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We're not passive. Soldiers aren't passive. They're always active, and so we are here. Now, there is a species, it's a gross error, of what we call the Reformed faith or Calvinism that is called hyper-Calvinism. And hyper-Calvinism, in its most gross expression, the big emphasis is you can't do anything. You can't do a thing. There was a radio preacher who now is long since departed, and people would call him and asking questions. And he was a true hyper-Calvinist. Well, someone said to him once on the phone, Mr. So-and-so, what must I do to be saved? And his answer was torturous. You pray, oh Lord, if you might be gracious, if you might be willing, perhaps you will save. That's baloney. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. But I can't believe on my own. Yes, but the Lord works by his own word. He speaks, and listening to his voice, new life the dead receive. So that kind of so-called hyper-Calvinism should have nothing whatsoever to do with what we call the Reformed faith, or Calvinism, if you want to use that term. Okay, so that's number one. We're active in these things. Number two, as you're looking at the text before you, remember that this is Christ's own armor, especially in the text today. It's used in Isaiah in particular. He, speaking of the Messiah, put on righteousness for a breastplate, the breastplate of righteousness, and for today, he put on a helmet of salvation. Now, what does that mean? Well, if you were to make threads out of all of Christ's life and ministry, those threads could be woven of the material of spiritual warfare. Christ's whole life was about truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Righteousness. At every point, he perfectly did what was right, obeying his Father, the breastplate, every place he went. He brought the gospel with him to people, right? The shoes of the gospel. He had the shield of faith. When he was assaulted by the devil, it was the truth of the word of God by which he, as it were, defended himself. And even, as you're going to find out today, his whole life was a wearing of the helmet of salvation. Now, why this emphasis on the armor of God? Because, folks, secular counseling may help you articulate what you're going through. It may say it better than you can. But folks, apart from Christ, there aren't solutions, okay? John Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress, when Christian's in Interpreter's House, there's little pictures of what the Christian life's all about. And one is this interesting picture of a woman who's sweeping up dust in a room without any windows in it. And of course, she's coughing, and anybody in there is coughing. The point is, all really talking about sin and failing can do is sweep up dust. But then finally, the Holy Spirit comes and puts water on the dust. Of course, that makes mud, which is another issue. But the point is, it's not dust anymore. Well, it's the same thing with the gospel, folks. Only the gospel can put water on the dust of your own sin and failing. So it's the armor of God, and the armor of God is what Christ himself made and purchased and so on. Okay. Third, the enemy is not horizontal. The enemy is vertical. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but thrones and dominions and principalities and powers, and behind it all, the wiles or the methods of the devil. And that against is a reminder, it's a battle. So the first battle is not horizontal, it is vertical. Now, it's easy to get confused in these things. In the political realm, for example, you're not going to go out and say, well, I'm not going to vote for the devil, I'm going to vote for Jesus. That doesn't make any sense at all. But you will form your political positions as you think of ideas, concepts, deceptions, distortions, whatever, that are behind all political parties, and you seek to make a decision as best as you can as to how to vote and how to support candidates in light of that discernment. But ultimately, really, when we're dealing with, for example, a totalitarian state, the book of Revelation calls that the beast, okay? But the point is, it's primarily, we look behind the scenes. The last thing is this, and I probably haven't emphasized this as I should. We're all in this together, folks. This isn't about Rambo. This is about a battalion. It's about a platoon. And so Paul says, all of you, all together, put on the whole armor of God. All of you together, take up the shield of faith as a body, as one. That's the language that he uses. Now, you can't do it as a body if individuals don't do it, but you don't stop with the individuals. Folks, God is not a cosmic individualist. He is about building a church. He's about building, as you'll learn later, a family, a group, okay? And especially, as we come to a time when there are some really difficult and delicate ethical issues before us, quite frankly, there is no one church that has a handle on the truth. We really need one another and the perspectives that we have under the final authority of the Word of God. And I, for one, am very thankful for that. In nations, for example, where Islam is prevalent, Christians don't have the liberty to separate the way we do in this country. They have their distinctions, and those are recognized, but they've got to, when it comes against the common enemy, they've got to function together. So while all of that is by way of review, we're all in these things together. Okay. Now, today, we're in verse 17, and notice there's one verb, and it is take or receive, take to yourself. And then there's two parts to it. There's a defensive piece, the helmet of salvation. I guess unless you throw the helmet at someone, it's not offensive, it's defensive. It protects your head. And then it's also taking up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And it's a particular word for word that's used. God willing, we'll get to that next week. So there's a defensive and an offensive piece of armor. And the Holy Spirit doesn't make any mistakes. The first one is most important. Don't go into battle with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, if you don't have on the helmet of salvation that's spoken of here, okay? So I'm kind of glad we can park here. I'll tell you why. I don't like buzzwords, folks. And one of them that grates against me is when people will say, kind of flippantly, "I'm saved." Are you saved? You need to be saved. And all that is true, don't get me wrong. But I want to ask people at points, what do you mean by that? When you use the term, what do you mean by that? And today I'm hoping we can put some meat on the bones of that question, because it is the helmet, not of the hope of salvation, although that's part of it, but the helmet of salvation. So here we go, and at this point, you may want to turn to page 12. And for the sake of time, I'm going to stick closer to my notes today, because I could really go off on any of these things. This is one of the problems when you get older as a minister. Hopefully you have a very fertile field, but I don't want to be giving bushels and bushels and bushels of apples when you can only eat one or two. So I'm sticking close to the tree that's here, all right, so we don't go afield. So number one, let me give you a quick lesson regarding salvation. This is really, really important for you to understand the dynamics, not necessarily the meaning of it, but the dynamics of what it is to be saved, okay? So a quick look. A quick lesson regarding salvation. The New Testament uses three tenses to describe salvation: past, present, and future. All right? And so past, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. By grace, literally, you have been saved through faith. Okay? By grace. Not just you were saved, that's there, but you have been saved. Something happened in the past that applies to the present. Let's just deal with the past tense. In the past, when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior of sinners, you are saved. That happens when you come to Him, and it's at that point that you are given what we learned is the breastplate of righteousness. You are justified. You are declared righteous. You're also adopted. That's the flip side of it. But for our purposes here today, you are declared righteous and you are brought into the Lord's own family. That is justification and adoption. You have been justified by faith. Have you believed in Jesus? It doesn't make any difference whether you did it on your knees, standing up, when you're walking. You came to a certain point in your life and said, "I turn from myself and I just trust in Jesus, lock, stock, and barrel to save me." God at that point says to you in your guilty state, as you come before the Lord, you are forgiven. You are justified. I'm taking you in my house. I'm adopting. But you're justified. Right? You have the righteousness of Christ reckoned to you. That's past, okay? Present. Paul's, now, by grace, you have been saved through faith. The effects of that salvation continue. And Paul will tell the Corinthians in his first and second letter, he will use the language of being saved. The gospel is foolishness to the unbeliever, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. You are right now, you look to Christ, God is in the process of saving you. We call that sanctification. You're being made holy by the Lord, okay? Justification, sanctification. And then there is a future element of salvation that we often call the hope of salvation. Romans chapter 5 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul says, having, having been justified by faith, we shall be saved by your life, by the power of Christ who keeps us, by the power of the resurrected Christ. There is that future help. If I put it this way, the sanctification is kind of like helmet part one, and this is kind of like helmet part two. So the Bible will speak of the hope of salvation. That's something future. The technical word for that is glorification. One day we will be completely glorified or made new. So salvation has that broad swath, past, present, and future. Now just for a moment, you know, when we were in the Bible study stage of the Haven, Paul Toto had raised the point, and this is it's a hard one to grasp, okay? What's the biblical meaning of hope? The hope of salvation, the blessed hope, the scriptures of. The language of hope is used frequently in the Old and the New Testament. What is it? Hope, biblically, it's certainly an expectation for the future. In hope, you're looking ahead to something. It's an expectation for the future, but it's grounded in what Christ did in the past. It is a sure hope, okay? So, yes, we're looking forward to it. We'll give you the key to the way you understand this in a moment. We're looking forward to it, but it's sure because of Christ. Now, let me give you an illustration. Let's say there is a last will and testament that has been drawn up and has been signed. Is it an officially legal document? It is there, and your name is in it. You have in that last will and testament a hope, or if you will, a promise of something that is going to come to you. But it's only after the person who wrote the will and testament dies, and after the executor does the right material so you can get it, it's only then that you get it, okay? So your hope then, it's a sure hope, and it becomes a realized thing when the necessary precursors to it come, all right? Now, the wonderful thing in this is not only did Jesus put his name to the last will and testament, which are the scriptures, the testaments, the promises of God, he sealed it with his blood, and he did die, but he also rose again, and guess what? He is the executor of his own estate. He's going to be very, very sure that all those for whom he died are going to get those things. Okay, so that's what hope is. Hope is an expectation for the future grounded in what God has done in Christ. Now, why is this so hard to grasp? Okay, Romans chapter 8 and verse 24 is I think, really the key here. Paul states the obvious. He says, for in this hope we were saved. You look ahead. Here's everlasting life. This is the blessed hope. Christ's going to return. I'll be in glory. And you're saved when that hope is yours. You take it by faith, okay? So he says, for in this hope we were saved. Now listen. Now hope that is seen is not hope. Right? If you see it, it's no longer hope. For who hopes for what he sees? You don't hope for it, then you've got it. But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. And you wait for it with patience by faith. Okay? You walk by faith, not by sight. It is a sure hope. There's nothing, even the Bible calls Jesus our hope. There's nothing doubtful about Jesus. So your hope is grounded in Jesus. He's the sure one who, again, signed with his blood the last will and testament, did die, and is the executor of it. That's as sure as you can get because he never fails. All right, so that's why I said, again, you got to be careful to stick to the notes or we go on and on and on all day. But the point is the church, someone once, this is great, the church, someone said the church is an arrow that is shot into the air, pointing the world to the future. Isn't that neat? The church is an arrow shot, you are, shot into the air, pointing those around you to something beyond us, to the future. And isn't that what's so deadening? I mean, ultimately, the reason why, well, not ultimately, but one of the reasons, in terms of means, why people die in their sins is they don't think beyond the present. You just live for the moment, and you'll die forever. You've got to think ahead, okay? So the church is saying, look ahead, look ahead, look ahead. All right, okay, so that's a quick lesson regarding salvation, the three tenses. Now, second place, the significance of this thing called the helmet of salvation. Very interesting. Commentators, at least the ones I read, don't say a whole lot about it. They talk about salvation. They don't talk about the helmet. And that's what it is. It's the helmet of salvation. Now, I'm telling you the rather obvious, okay? A helmet goes on your head. The helmet is on the head and on the jowls, on the cheeks. And we'll tell you what it's made of in a little bit. But the helmet deals with your head. And so the helmet of salvation, its significance, deals with your mind, folks. With the way you think. It's intrigued me for years that the Greek word for sobriety, I don't mean sobriety like AA sobriety, but you walk carefully before God. You walk, I know how to do it, soberly is the word, soberly before God. You walk with, here's the word, with gravitas before, however you want to do it, okay? With reverence before God. The word literally means a saved mind. A saved mind. Sophroneo, a saved mind. And think of the way the Bible, especially the New Testament, so frequently speaks of the mind. You have in Mark, the demoniac. And he was, Jesus cast the demon out. And he's found sitting at the feet of Jesus, he's learning, clothed, he cleans up his life, and in his right mind. When Jesus works in you, you really begin to think clearly. We're to be transformed. How? By the renewing of our minds, a constant work. The prodigal son, it's not speaking of the mind literally, but the concept is there. The prodigal son comes to himself. And the modern phrase for that is he gets real. He comes to his senses. And he gets real in his mind. Or the great commandment, what is it? To love God with all your heart, strength, soul, and mind. And Paul writes to the Thessalonians, they've been told by someone that or people, Jesus has already come back. And Paul says, I'm writing these things to you so that you don't become quickly unsettled in your mind. Now, what is he saying? There's a lot of things, folks, that will throw you. You don't know what to make of them. You don't know how to assess them. In fact, frankly, probably most of the Christian life has that kind of mental wrestling in it. Now, our culture. Remember, we live in a microwave culture. If you can't heat it up in 30 seconds and eat it 10 seconds later, it's not worth it. And you've got to get just the right channel at just the right point. I'm the same way with the computer. Let me get what they call for Apple owners the beach ball, which means the computer is thinking about what to do next, and we get impatient because we want everything done quickly, right now. And we don't like to wrestle with difficult things. Now, I'm convinced that's why, after many years in which it was pretty much a settled thing that when it comes to how God speaks to people, the answer is by the Word of God as the Holy Spirit teaches us more and more. You have mysticism that is accepted by evangelical Christians. It is just very commonplace to read, God told me this. And I'm saying, how did God tell you this? Is God telling, maybe God is telling you that, what does that mean? How do you know that? And see, that's simple. God told me to do this. God told, folks, it's not always simple. You're to be transformed again by a constant work, and the word is metamorphosed. It's a complex and kind of messy process by which you think things through. Anyway, okay, so this has to do with the mind. Okay, so the helmet of salvation deals with the head. Now, there is another aspect of this that we'll come to a little bit later. And I think of this because, to me, this is one of the most painful stories you read in the Old Testament. I guess this is because of my quirkiness. But there was one of the judges in the Old Testament was leading Israel. And he wasn't a good guy, I think he was an arsonist because he would love to go to towers and bring material kindling. And start a fire under the tower to literally smoke people out. Okay, so this was this judge's way of trying to get people out of their protections. And they go to a place, I think it's Thebes is where it is. I don't know where Thebes is. So he goes, and I don't know whether he has a helmet on or not, but he's trying to pull his stunt of starting a fire near the tower, and a woman at the top gets the bright idea that if you take a millstone, and millstones are heavy, they were used to grind grain, and you drop it, maybe that will do this guy in. And so she drops the millstone, and it crushes his head. He's no longer a judge in Israel. He is gone, okay? So that's what I always think of, because, see, that's the kind of thing that the devil will seek to do with you, is crush your head. In other words, crush, if not actually try to destroy you, crush the way you think clearly. And not just head games, folks. This is head warfare. That's why it's called the helmet of salvation. So here again, Christ's own armor, the helmet of salvation. What drove Jesus in his life and ministry? Want to glorify the Father? Yes. But glorify the Father in the context of fulfilling the great purpose of God's decree. Jesus is going to be glorified in the salvation of people like us. And that drove Jesus, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that those who believe in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. For listen, God did not come to condemn the world, but to save it. And that's, again, I said, the threads. See, the thread of I'm doing this to save my people, that was Christ's own helmet that he wore, literally, all the way to the cross. And you'll see the significance of that with the other meaning of the helmet in just a little bit, okay? All right, now, let's in the third place, let's do this. Let's make a helmet of salvation, okay? Let's make one together, and I think you'll see how all of this flows, okay? Helmets were, depending on your station in life and so on, helmets basically were made of four things. One was leather, very, very thick leather that was woven together, and that was usually the lower layer, except you had sponge under it. But we're not going to use sponge to make a helmet. When you're dealing with salvation, there's nothing spongy about it. But leather that was woven together. Then you either had bronze or iron or both. That was welded together, was moved together, was shaped together over that leather. And then, if you were really wealthy, you had a plume on your helmet, and that was usually made of gold. It showed your status in life. Okay, so let's pick the elements again. No sponge, leather and iron, we would say steel in our own day, bronze, and then the gold. Okay, and let's make a helmet together. The leather of the helmet of salvation. That leather, I'm going to use the word rescued a lot. Salvation is the original rescue mission. You and I, by nature, are not just drowning, we've drowned. But the Lord has a way to resuscitate us and bring us out of the water. He rescues you, okay? So the leather is being rescued from the devil's kingdom. That's the leather of the helmet. I am rescued from the devil's kingdom. He has translated us, Paul says in Colossians 1. He has taken us from the kingdom of darkness, and he has put us in the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom you have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I hope you believe that, folks. That's the leather. That's the hard, strong, firm leather of your salvation. And that, see, is where when you are rescued from the devil's kingdom, you are given the garment of righteousness. Those are your clothes. That's your clothing to live in that kingdom. But you're also the adopted child of God. When you're in the kingdom of God, Jesus is your elder brother. He's your prophet, your priest, your king, your savior, your Lord, and his father is your father. The Holy Spirit is your comforter. Okay, but for our purposes here, you're rescued from the devil's kingdom, and you are brought into the Father's house. That has a past aspect. There was a point in history in which I was rescued from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light. And I am currently a member of that kingdom. And one day, that kingdom will be perfectly consummated in glory. It's called the revelation of the children of God. You read about it in Romans chapter 8. There will be the beautiful display of everything that salvation as the perfect kingdom of God is. See that? That's the leather in its present or its past and present and future elements. What about the bronze? You in Christ are rescued from wrath. Romans 8 and verse 1, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. And you know what that means? No wrath against you. There is none of the wrath of God against you. That has been taken away by the cross of the Lord Jesus. You are forgiven. You are accepted. You are rescued from wrath. That has a past tense to it. You came to Christ, and in the moment before you came to him, you are a child of wrath. From the time you rest in Christ at that moment, you are called a child of God, and there is no wrath upon you because there's this thing called the cross where all of that wrath against you was poured out. And you presently can say, well, there's no condemnation against me. Now, we'll deal with how the devil works, okay? He wants to crush your head, but for right now, No. There's no condemnation against me. And here's what's glorious. At the last day, when Jesus comes back on the day of judgment, that declaration that you are forgiven, that actually begins in your own heart and is declared by the Word of God, that's going to be an open acknowledgement and acquittal. You will be declared before the whole renewed universe. There is no wrath forever upon you because of Christ. So see, past and present and future element of the bronze, you are rescued from wrath. And then the iron, because I don't want to use iron because there is no rust in this. So we'll say steel, okay? If you were making the helmet in our day, stainless steel. You're not only rescued from wrath, you're rescued from death. Jesus says, whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Have you heard John 3:16 so much you don't listen to it? that those who believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And you see that that's got a present tense or a past tense to it. From the time you came to Christ, you will never die. It's just not going to happen. And right now, you live as one who possesses everlasting life. And in glory, you'll have the whole blossoming of what that is. And here's what's glory. So I don't ever say, we need to get back to Eden. Please, do not bring us back to Eden. Because there was the possibility of falling. And we don't want to go through a history with that mess again. In glory, there is no more possibility of falling. That's real everlasting life and no more death, past, present, and future. I don't know if I should use this in here, but Dick Gerber's wife, from all we know right now, Rita Gerber's probably in glory. As of last night, she was in a coma, and the doctor said it was a miracle she was still alive. But when the time comes, if it hasn't already, Rita Gerber, who has suffered for so many years, her eyelids are finally going to close, and that's it. No more battling with autoimmune disease, no more dealing with Lou Gehrig's disease, no more dealing with all of that debilitation that's experienced. Her, as it were, the eyelids of her soul open up in glory. That's what Jesus meant when he said, whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And it's so remarkable, he says, you believe this? You know, it's amazing that that's... All right, the last thing is this, the gold. And I want to make an application of it. The gold, I love this, you're also rescued from bondage. From bondage to the world, from bondage to your own self, and from bondage to the devil. Paul tells the Galatians, you stand fast. He says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Stand firm in that and no longer be entangled again in a yoke of bondage. What does that mean? From the time you come to Christ, that means the dominion of sin over you is broken. You are not a slave to sin anymore. Because your life is crucified with Christ, the world was crucified to you there. You're in a whole different world. And as you'll see in a little bit, the devil's power was disabled against you at the cross. He was disarmed. He has fangs, but those fangs can't do anything to you. In fact, for all practical purposes with respect to the Lord's people, there are no fangs. He can hiss, but he can't do anything. That's true in the past from the time you come to Christ. It's true right now when the Apostle Paul says, don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies right now. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, you're under grace. Live that way under the dominion of Christ. And there will be a future time in which the Bible speaks of the glorious liberty of the children of God, the whole creation that is in agony right now, like a woman getting ready to bear 18 children at once, that will give birth to a whole new world in which there's not even a whiff of bondage to the world or the flesh or the devil. That's the future aspect. Now that's the helmet of salvation that you are putting together with these elements. But you must receive it. Receive the helmet of salvation. Here it is. Take it. Put it on your head. For some of you, you may have never done that. You've never just taken Christ's work to be yours, beginning with your head. Do it right now. All this business about you got to wait for an altar call, you got to wait for a special movement of the Holy Spirit, so forget about it. You come to Christ right now. Take Christ and his helmet and all that's there, and it's yours, okay? And then for all of us in here, you do this all the time. You are always taking up these things as you go out into battle And that brings us in the last place to this. You with the helmet in the battle means what? You must think this way always. I'm delivered from the devil's kingdom. I'm delivered from wrath. I'm delivered to death. I'm delivered from bondage. Okay? Think this way always. Why? Because the devil is going to try to crush your head. The devil is going to try to crush the way you think. And you know exactly what I'm talking about. There are times when you feel under the peculiar assaults of the devil, it is as if the devil has a hammer or a hatchet and is going at the way you think. All right? Now, how do you wear the... And this, I think this is what Peter's getting at. When in the book of 1 Peter, we should always have this language before us. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Here's the word. Be sober-minded. Have a saved mind. Be watchful, like soldiers. Why? Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And he doesn't put a little parenthesis in here and say, but this doesn't apply to the elect. He's seeking you. He's seeking to devour you. Resist him. Firm, here it is, in your faith, the shield of faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. What do we say at the beginning? Folks, we're all in this together. We're not alone in this. God forbid you should be alone. Christians say, well, I'm an independent Christian. Pray tell, independent of what? You want to be independent of God? You want to be independent of the Holy Spirit? You want to be independent of Christ? Come on, get off it. We're totally dependent upon God at every point as individuals and as churches. So what do you do when the devil is as a roaring lion against you? Here you are in battle. And here's the devil who says to you in so many words, I'm going to get you back. I'm going to so work in you that you are going to go back to the same lifestyle that it was like when I really had you as my prey. The helmet of salvation. I was received by the Lord. He took me out of your kingdom. He put me in his kingdom. And devil, Jesus promises he will keep us. We are guarded, we are kept through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last day. Devil tempts you that way. You just stay close to Jesus. He will keep you. Then the devil, here's another one of his tricks or his methods. I will immobilize you by guilt and by shame. And the devil's a master at that because he is a slanderer. And your answer, devil, I was forgiven. I am forgiven, I will be forgiven, and my God is so sovereign and so good, even all of the most evil things that I've done, as ashamed as I am for them, I'm forgiven of them, and God will turn those things to good. And the devil says, how do you know that? And you know your answer? You say, devil, you ought to know it better than any other, because yours was the hour and power of darkness, when it was your work by which Christ went to the cross, being crucified by lawless hands. And devil, you were hoisted on your own petard. You were stopped by that work that I did on the cross. So don't tell me that my sin is so bad that my God cannot turn it for good. And folks, that's the way you've got to do it, because the devil is malicious. And you're meant to be bold and not humble, but not timorous in your faith. I'll kill you. And one of the ways the devil, sometimes the devil will use that with real people. I've had this come to me as a pastor, believe it or not. Believe me, I'm out to get you, preacher. But another way it might come is the devil's very subtle way to get you to be so down on yourself that you're ready to be his instrument to kill yourself. And when that comes, the devil is trying to crush your head. And your response is, devil, I already died in the Lord Jesus. And I have everlasting life in him. And no one, including you, will pluck me out of my Savior's hands. See, that's the way you've got to deal with the devil when it comes. And the last one, and this is one especially when, for those of us who've known what it was, to be in real bondage to our sin before we were converted. You begin to dally in those sins, even if only in your mind. And the devil says, I'll bring you back. I'll bring you back to that time that you were enslaved to that garbage that would have killed you. And your response to the devil is, I'm free in Christ. And I'm going to stand fast in that freedom. Incidentally, there's many lessons we can learn about resistance to evil in the political realm in that regard. There's times at which people have simply got to say, no, I'm granted these freedoms and these rights. I'm going to stand in them. And you do that with the devil, folks. I stand fast in the freedom with which Christ has made me free. But I'm going to give you another. See, I don't like ever being on the defensive. Once a professor say to me, he says, Bill, you've always got to get the last word. And I said, yes, that's because I'm always going to get the last word. Okay, but I don't be on the defensive. Devil, you're trying to crush my head. Let me tell you something. With respect to me, your head was crushed when Christ went to the cross for me. Remember the promise, devil? You're going to bruise his heel, and you did that to the Lord Jesus, literally and figuratively, on the cross. But he crushed your head, as the promise said. You no longer have the ability, and for that matter, even the wit, that you can destroy those for whom Christ died. And folks, that's the way you wear the helmet of salvation when you go into battle and the devil's trying to crush your head in one way or the other. And folks, I'm telling you, war is war. And you've got to stand in that way. And let me give you an illustration, okay, and then we'll wrap it up. I always say, you know, I remember the moment clearly. I do remember the moment. I wouldn't be able to tell you about it. But there are in all of our Christian lives, there are certain defining moments, or people will use the word epiphanies or whatever you want. But there's memorable things that form your life. For many years, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Franklin Square would send a busload of people to Quarryville, Pennsylvania. Quarryville, Pennsylvania is way in the middle of nowhere of Pennsylvania. You know you're almost there when you stop seeing very many cars and you see the Amish and their horses and buggies. You know you're getting close to Quarryville, and is a beautiful place, retirement community for not just Presbyterian and Reformed people, but for others. It's a beautiful model of a retirement community. We would go and we would visit particularly the Orthodox Presbyterians there and others from the Presbyterian Church in America, but people that we'd had ties with, the OPC had ties with. We'd have over 100 people for this thing, and it was wonderful. It was, I mean, these, I literally don't think these people ever die. They did literally, but they were, the age defied the actuaries. These were Christians. They were enjoying themselves. They were serving the Lord. How old are you? I'm almost 100 years old. That was kind of common. It was amazing. But there were those who were in one section, the hospice area, where they were not long for this life. And one year when we went, there was a dear friend of mine, Bob Graham. I love Bob Graham. Bob Graham had some New York in him, though I don't think he ever lived in New York. He was a feisty OPC minister, wonderful guy, church planter, and just a great all-round person. And Bob was dying of cancer. and it was a particularly ferocious kind of a cancer ravaging his body. I remember when I went in the room that was kind of dimly lit, and he was clinging onto the rails that were near the bed. He was obviously, even with the medication they were giving him, he was in a lot of pain. And I introduced myself. He remembered me, and we chatted a little bit. I reminded him the gospel, and I said, "Bob, may I pray with you?" And he said, "No, I will pray." "Yes, sir." And so as he clung, it with obvious pain, he said, "Oh God, you are so good. And I thank you that you have saved us and you keep us and we're yours and we will never, ever die. Thank you, Lord." It was pretty much like that. He had the helmet on, folks. Because see, the devil will especially come at you when you're dying. He doesn't have control over you. He's in the hands of the Lord Jesus. But have you read the book of Job? "Have you considered my servant?" Put your name in it. And the devil will really work to crush your head should he let you live and experience some of that dying. You make sure you have the helmet of salvation on your head. It was about 2 weeks later, the Lord took Bob Graham to glory. And he was still wearing his helmet. And the Lord fulfilled this remaining part of the words in 1 Peter. And it'll be true for you. And after you have suffered a while, the God of grace, who's called you to his eternal glory in Christ, that's glorification, fullness of salvation, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And you know that means forever, because it ends with this doxology: "To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." And I love to think of it this way with respect to the wiles of the devil, because he's going to fight you and me till the very end. He don't give up. And I love to think of the fact that when you're in glory and the devil no longer is on the radar screen with respect to you, the praise for that victory because of Christ is going to be, as you look to the Lord Jesus and you see that glory for all eternity, and you say, with the conqueror's joy, to him be the dominion both now and evermore. Amen. Folks, that's what the gospel is all about. See why it's good news? See why it's good news? Let's pray. Our Lord, we are struck with the fact that we are all in one way or another in a battle with the devil. But Lord, don't let the devil win. He is a defeated foe with respect to your people. And he does prowl and he does roar. But our Lord, he does not have control over us. But we've got to stand in Christ. And may we do that always wearing the helmet of salvation with us. All of those elements of rescue from sin and guilt and death and wrath and being brought into a state of freedom. Oh God, may we march with that helmet on, not just day by day, but moment by moment. And Lord, don't let the devil get the victory. We pray for the sake of Jesus, to whom, not to the devil, but to Jesus, to whom be the dominion both now and evermore. And God's people said together, Amen.